It's very kind to have individuals indicating that it's a pleasure or a treat to have Kathy and me here. For me, it's always a delight when Jim calls and asks if we'd be willing to come. First, because you don't always get asked back to a place where you've spoken before. And so it's nice to know that a ministry is appreciated. But second, it's because this is home. And to see your faces and to see how God's been dealing in your lives, for us, it's an opportunity to just reflect again, rejoice again in the Lord's goodness. Because without a doubt, so many of you are our joy and our crown in Christ. And we just praise the Lord for you. And we are very thankful for the opportunity to be here and to see how God's been moving in your lives. I'd like us to turn to a psalm today. And I look at that outline that's up there, and boy, that's very aggressive. So I don't want you to get a little discouraged. Jim did give me the freedom to go as long as I like.
4 o'clock.
But I've been at this long enough to know there is a limit to tolerance that people have. And so I will try to stay within a reasonable time frame. But I do think Psalm 27 is a good psalm for us to look at together. Before I ask us to pray and we look at it on a personal note, I think every one of us have psalms that are very special to us for one reason or another. And it shouldn't surprise us because the psalms are a reflection of the human heart in one's relationship with the Lord. And we can identify so readily with them. If I asked you your favorites, I'm sure you have certain ones. I know Jim likes 103, if I remember correctly. And there's probably others here who would also like Psalm 103. Mine is 145, favorite psalm. But Psalm 27 also has a special place for me. many of you know our oldest son, Joe, is in the military. And on his first deployment to Iraq, Psalm 27 is the one that the two of us talked about and prayed about. And I had the opportunity of preaching a message when he was in our fellowship up there, and we used Psalm 27 because of reflecting on the fact that when the enemy encamps around me, I will not fear and I will not dread. The Lord is the one who is my light and my salvation and the refuge of my soul. for all of us, although we may not be in Iraq, life has difficulties and problems and pressures that we face. And that's what I'd like us to reflect on today. So let's ask God to help us as we study together, that we can gain understanding in this psalm for our own well-being and especially for his glory. Father, I thank you again for the privilege of teaching others the things of your word. And I do pray that you would set a watch over my lips and give me clarity of mind, and that which I express would be beneficial to all, would be consistent and faithful to your truth, and Father, would bring honor and glory to your name. I pray, Father, that you would be the one that prepares each of our hearts, and that your Spirit would take your truth and accomplish eternal good within us. I pray, Father, that even as we have sung, we will grow in our appreciation for the only one who is worthy, even Jesus Christ our Lord, and that we would see more of his glory in our time of study today. For we ask this in his precious name. Amen. things are not all well with the American church. Even back in the last century, Christian leaders were concerned as to what they saw happening in the church in America. And one author looked at how the church was worshiping and what its focus was, and came to the conclusion that the God of the American church is an anemic God that commands the respect of no thinking man. If that was true back in the 1900s, how much more so it is today? In fact, Francis Schaeffer once said, in our culture, even the word God is a contentless term. It's really whatever you want to make it to be. And you and I have the privilege of being part of a segment of Christendom that recognizes the frothiness of the majority of American Christianity. And we're individuals that would look at the benefit of the Word of God and realize that the God of the Bible is a sovereign being, an exalted being, a majestic being who is worthy of our respect, love, and devotion. But the reality is that which we grasp with our minds, how much does it translate into our daily living? Now, it's one thing to talk about God being almighty, God being omniscient, God being gracious, God being all-sufficient when everything's going well. But what happens to us when we're in the fire of difficulty? Where is our courage, and what is the God that we manifest to those around us? And the beauty of Psalm 27 is that David, not dealing with hypotheticalness or possible situations, but in the throes of life-threatening situations, declared that his God was sufficient to meet whatever came into his life, and he had courage under fire. I ask you, as you think about your own situation, when people observe and watch you in the times of life's difficulties, because no matter how well things typically go for us, life is hard, and we can be certain that we're going to experience things that are difficult to cope with. And that's the time when, as a old Christian teacher J. Vernon McGee used to say, when the rubber meets the road. That's the time when the theology you say you embrace in your head is demonstrated in your life. And that is the time when you manifest just what type of a God is it that you trust and you believe and you bear witness to in your experience to the benefit of those around you. And it's with that in mind, I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 27. And I'd like you to think about David and what he has to say here and how you and I can thereby benefit from this psalm. We read at the beginning the superscription, which in the Hebrew is really verse 1, that this is a psalm of David. That is, it is a poem or a song that he composed that was to be set to stringed instruments to music. And in this song, David is expressing his fears. David is expressing the unsettledness and the anxiousness of his heart. And what you and I need to recognize is that courage does not mean we are never afraid. Courage does not mean we are never unsettled in the events we face in life. But courage means we find the resource to deal with the anxiousness that we have, to deal with the fears that begin to grip us, and move forward in spite of them. And that's David. David in this psalm is expressing the fact that he is in a life-threatening situation and only God is the one who can help him. If you look with me in verse 3, he says, "Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I will be confident." Or if I go over to verse 9, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." Or again, verse 12, "Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me, and such as breathe out violence." It's one thing for you and I to talk about the things of God and biblical truths and the comfort of our present situation and in the blessings of the freedoms that we have enjoyed here. That is not true for many of our brothers and sisters in Christ in other places in the world. A host has encamped against them. This world, in spite of what it may appear to be to us in America, is never nor never will be a friend of grace. And God's people need to recognize that there are things foaming underneath, behind the scenes, seeking to destroy and devour the people of God. But in David's situation, this was not hypothetical. He was in a life-threatening situation, and while he never expresses here when this took place, it has to either be when he was running for his life from Saul, who recognized that David was to be the next king on the throne of Israel, or during the time of the rebellion of his son Absalom. We find that there were deceitful stories that were being told about David, false witnesses that had arisen against him as he was running for his life. That being the case, then we look at the category of this psalm. It would be classified as a lament psalm. And a lament psalm is a psalm of sorrow or of grief. The longest lament group of songs or psalms that we have is a book of the Bible written by the weeping prophet Jeremiah, Lamentations. And in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah puts together five statements of his grief when Jerusalem was downtrodden and destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And he looked around at all that was going on and he said, "When I look at the carnage and I see the bodies lying in the street, I see the devastation of God's people Israel, I lose all hope." That's David, in a sense, in this psalm. A recognition that human resources are not sufficient to help me in my time of need. And every one of us will find circumstances where that will be the case. In fact, in verse 11, David makes it clear. Now, in my Bible, it is translated, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord takes me up." That more correctly should be translated, "If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord is the one who takes me up." What is the picture? The picture is that if those individuals who have the most intimate relationship with me fail to be my help in my time of need, where is my adequacy and where is my resource? The Lord is the one who takes me up. And for that reason, a lament song or a lament psalm for an Israelite, for a believer, is never an expression of hopelessness. God takes human beings into places where they find no hope to cope with what is going on. But that is never true for the people of God. Isn't that what Paul brought out in the book of 1 Corinthians, where Paul stated, no temptation or trial, no circumstance has overtaken you, which is not common to man. But God is faithful, who gives you the way of escape. And please notice, Paul didn't say, so you get out of it, so you don't go through it. The way of escape is the same way that David found here. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the defense of my life. He gives you the way of escape that you may endure it. In other words, that regardless of the circumstance, the child of God is never under them. The child of God has a resource that is always above them. Let me go back to Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. You've heard me quote from the third chapter where Jeremiah said, I look around and see what's going on and I lose all hope. And many of you know the verses that come on after that. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions are new when? When? And see, we get in those circumstances of life and we tend to forget the fact that God's grace will be sufficient for today, because we have our eyes on the circumstance and we begin to lose all hope. But then this is what I recall to mind. It is the Lord's compassions that are new every morning. His mercies fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. The point I am making is that when you look at a lament song in the Bible, while it expresses the genuine concern, the grief, the problem, the struggle that the individual faces, there is never a hopeless situation for God's people. And that's where David is. It is also a psalm that expresses his confidence in the Lord. The Lord, as he said in verse 7, is the one who will take me up. Now, what does David really express in this psalm? What is the content of this psalm? How do you summarize its message? Well, the beauty of this psalm is that the Lord is the defense and the delight of God's people through all the circumstances of life. Isn't that a wonderful message? Regardless of what may come, you have something in your God that is a sense of security and well-being, and not just to get through it, but to provide you with joy and delight in the midst of it. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and they fell. As we look at this psalm, what we find is David expresses first his trust, or the testimony of his faith, in verses 1 through 6. He expresses the trial that he is experiencing in verses 7 through 12. And then he expresses his triumph of faith in verses 13 and 14. Or if we look at the details, we find in verses 1 through 3, the confidence that David had in the Lord. In verses 4 through 6, his confession. And then in verses 7 through 12, his cry, his petition, his plea. And then for your benefit and mine, in verses 13 and 14, his counsel. So let's look at some of the things that we can learn in this psalm. The first, you notice frequently David expresses the fact that it is the Lord who is the focus in his life. And do you notice that it is all capitals in the word Lord? That means this is God's personal name. In your Bibles, in the Old Testament, whenever the word Lord is in all capital letters, the translators wanted you to know this is God's personal name. And God's personal name is not Lord. The reason it is translated as Lord is because the Hebrews wanted to be sure they were never guilty of lifting God's name up to triteness or vanity. So whenever they saw God's personal name, they would substitute the Hebrew word Adonai, which means Lord. And whenever it is a reference to God as Lord or Master, Sir, you will find it with a capital L and a small O-R-D. But throughout this psalm, over 12 times, David makes reference to the personal God with whom he has relationship. Notice he said, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the defense of my life. It is one thing for us to talk about God and how great He is, but the reality is that there must be a personal relationship with Him. He is the God who has made covenant promises in His Word, and those covenant promises are for the benefit of His people. And we enjoy those covenant promises through the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And I would be negligent if I didn't pause at this point and say, if you cannot say with David, the Lord is my light and my salvation and the defense of my life, if there is not a personal relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ, then I implore you to come to the one who said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest to your souls. That I don't exempt you from the difficulties in life. We read that in Romans 8, 28 to the end of the chapter. We're all familiar with the fact that God is the one who works all things for the good of his people. But in the rest of the chapter, it talks about the fact that God's people are considered as sheep for the slaughter, and they face great difficulties in life. But the beauty is that it doesn't matter what you may face, nothing nor no one will ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And the bottom line is, can you with David say, the Lord is my light? The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the refuge of my life. Is he my personal God? Not just a God thought or a God idea, but the being with whom I now have a personal relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is it that David says about this one who is the light and the salvation and the defense of his life? Well, the idea of light in Scripture is a symbolic concept. It reflects upon the fact that associated with light is that which animates, that which enables us to see. At times it's identified with truth. At times it's identified with that which is good versus that which is bad. It's identified with that which is beneficial and righteous versus that which is corrupt or dark or decaying. At times it's even identified with life itself. But the whole idea is that God is the foundation. He is the one that animates. He is the one that provides delight for his people. It's not fun to grope around in darkness. Lots of times people get hurt on dark occasions because they stumble over things they didn't see. And you turn the lights on and things look altogether different. And in people who go through times of difficulty often find it harder to go through nighttime than daytime because it seems to be oppressive during the darkness. And when the light turns on, there's somewhat of a good feeling that comes from it. Where is that to be found? Not in the things of this world, but in God himself. David said, the Lord is the light of my life. He is the one that provides me with the foundation and the animation of all that is good and wholesome and beneficial and in whom I find my joy. He is also the my salvation, my deliverance in a temporal way and most importantly in an eternal way is found in God himself. not in works of righteousness which we might perform, but only because of God's mercy and His grace. And what we need to remember is that as we go through life, we are continually bombarded with unseen things that can destroy us at any moment. But it is God who is the one that is watching over and protecting and delivering us from all of those unseen things. And in addition to that, he says he is the refuge. Mine is translated defense, but he is the stronghold or the refuge of my life. In other words, I find my sense of well-being in him. In him. So how does that translate to us? What I need to understand is that whatever I may go through with a relationship with God, there is one who protects me and provides for me in all of those circumstances, so I need not fear what others may do to me. I can be afraid of things that are happening politically. I can be afraid of unseen viruses that are coming into our country and nobody can explain. I can be afraid of certain kind of diseases. I can be afraid of economic calamities. The issue is, I need to have my focus on the personal God who takes care of, watches over, and protects His people. And David could say in the midst of his own life-threatening situation, I have a great God who is more than capable of taking care of me in my time of need. And that being the case, what does David confess? Notice verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord. Now, David had other things that he requested of God. He does so in this psalm. But what David is saying is, when it comes to thinking about what is it I want to ask God about? What's really most important to me? What is my greatest priority? He says, this is what I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer to Him in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to my God. We often go to God in prayer with the needs that we have for temporal things, and nobody wants to minimize the importance of that and requesting those of our God, but they are all secondary to this primary request that David says is foremost in his thinking and what really motivated his life, and that is communion with his God. What causes us to have problems in that communion with our God? Well, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the tyranny of the urgent, so many things that bombard us each day. What is it that makes you different from a brute beast of the earth? It is the fact that you have the privilege of a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ the Lord. And regardless of whatever else may be your circumstances in life, what needs to be the primary concern in your daily experience is, like Paul said in Philippians, and I know this church is familiar with it, that I may know Him. I have to confess, there are very few prayer meetings I've been in when this has been the primary prayer. Usually it's the list of the temporal needs that we have. And while we need to lay our petitions before our God with those needs, let us never forget that our sense of well-being is not in the blessings that we receive or have, but in the source of those blessings, God Himself. And what ought to motivate me and drive me each day in a purpose-filled life is that I might commune with God, that I might meditate in His temple. That place was where worship was being offered and expressed. That's where the scriptures were being read. That's where songs of praise were being sung. And what David said was most relevant and important for him was that deep relationship with God. In verses 7 through 12, David expresses his concern to the Lord. He asked that God would deliver him. He says, to be gracious to me and answer me. It's an understanding that David had that as any one of God's children go through life, there is never a time where we might say, well, God is now obligated to do something for us because of what we have done for Him. God is not the one that needs us. We are the ones who need Him. And anything that happens to us in a day or He stimulates us to do for His glory is still a work of grace. And we are always standing in need of grace upon grace upon grace. And so as David offered this prayer, he had promises he could claim from things that God had told him. But the bottom line is, as David makes his petition to God, he recognizes that God must show him mercy and grace in answering the request that he is making of him. David wanted to have God deliver him from the difficulty in which he presently faced. But in the midst of that trial and in the midst of that difficulty, what still motivated David, as he says in verse 8, when you say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, your face, O Lord, I will seek. One of the neat things in the Hebrew of this verse that doesn't come out in the English is that David uses verb tenses that say that the request God makes was already answered by David before he made it. In other words, David was an individual whose life devotion was seeking the Lord in the things of life even before God said, seek my face. David's life was characterized by a driving devotion and motivation to enjoy his God. And because of that, when difficulties and troubles came, he had the certainty that God would not fail him nor forsake him. We mentioned that in our first hour, and so I'm not going to belabor it now. But it's a realization that because David had cultivated that relationship with God, that when he found himself in this life-threatening crisis, he still had the confidence that God was on his side and would not forsake him in his time of need. So David says, verses 13 and 14, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would behold or see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. David's conviction that he would see God deliver him was based upon a covenant promise that God had made to him, a very special promise that David would rule on the throne of Israel. And regardless of how life-threatening this circumstance was for David, He was fully convinced that God would deliver him and he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, that there would be a fulfillment of what God had promised to him. Out of that comes counsel first to himself and also to us. When things seem to be falling apart around us, what is it we want to do? Fix it. Find a way to get out of it. Instead, he says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. As we face those unsettling circumstances of life, the first thing that we need to do is talk to ourselves and remind ourselves that our God is greater than any problem that we face. The second thing I think we need to tell ourselves is that regardless of how surprised we might be at the circumstance that we face, God has not been taken by surprise. In fact, God already has the solution to our problem in place. I use the example of the book of Esther and the story of Esther. And here is that diabolical activity on the part of Haman to try to destroy the Jews. What was God's solution to preserve the Jews? It was a beautiful woman by the name of Esther, who years before won a beauty contest and became the queen to the Persian king. What was her nationality? Jewish. And so when the threat came to the Jewish people, the Jewish nation was in turmoil and in an uproar. But the reality is, God's solution was already there. And Esther went in to the king and asked for the life of her people. When you and I are startled, surprised by something unexpectedly that will come upon us, we first need to remember that regardless of what has come, it is not too perplexing for the wisdom of our God. It is not too strong and powerful for the abilities of our God. Our God is able to do beyond all we could ever ask or think. And the second thing for us to remember is our God is working in the flow of human history. He is not some anemic being who needs us to accomplish his purpose. He is not a God that doesn't command the respect of any thinking person. And it is in those circumstances when our courage is under fire that we have the privilege of showing the people around us that we have a God who is truly sufficient for whatever need may come. And he already has the solution in place. When our family was small growing up, Sunday mornings were always a panic to make sure all the kids were dressed and ready to go, and sometimes they only came partly dressed. And I'd be standing there, I'm not waiting, we gotta go. It's not hard to understand what this word wait means, does it? Doesn't mean you're not doing anything. But it means you're not going to take the situation in your own hands and try to rectify it. It means you're going to have the fortitude and the courage to do what pleases God while you're waiting for his answer, regardless of what it may cost you. And that is where courage is under fire, And that is where we show a watching world that the Christian God is greater than Allah, that the Christian God is greater than the ideas of Christian Science, of Buddha, of any other world religions. Our God and only our God is the living God. Our God and only our God is the Creator God. Our God and only our God is the author of history, who is providentially working to accomplish his purpose. And sadly, when God's people are brought into the difficult circumstances of life, we wonder where he went. Because evangelical Christians fall apart. They got to find some way to cope. And the reality is, there is such a dearth on the inside. We may have a little head knowledge, but if we say God is sovereign, why has this event come to pass? If we say he makes no mistakes and he's working all things together for good, then why am I facing this difficulty? It's for him to teach me more of his sufficiency and give me the privilege of bearing witness of his greatness. Our culture needs to see the God of the Bible. Our culture needs to see that the God that we serve is more than sufficient for whatever problems any human being, any culture, any nation, anyone in the world may ever face. And so David said, wait upon the Lord. Be strong and take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Not only is this idea of wait, meaning that I am not going to panic in the midst of it. I am going to begin to understand that while God's timetable and his way of operation is not necessarily my agenda and my timetable, I can know that he will not be too late. Isn't that right? Why do we have part of the Middle Eastern problem today? Because a man wouldn't wait on the Lord and said, well, I better take this into my own hands and get my heir. And so Ishmael. And later on, the Lord sent Isaac. King Saul was commanded by God to wait for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifices. And he saw people becoming nervous and unsettled. He saw some of the men that had been gathered to him to be part of the army begin to return home because they were too afraid. And so when Samuel finally comes after Saul had done something that was not appropriate for him to do and offer the sacrifices to God, Saul said, I was afraid of the people, and therefore it forced me to offer these sacrifices. And Saul was told by Samuel, does the Lord take delight in sacrifice as much as in obeying the word of the Lord? And Saul then suffered the consequences of his action, and his family was not the family to rule perpetually over Israel, because God was looking for a man after his own heart who would do all of his good pleasure. It's one thing to talk about Jesus and sing about Jesus and how sufficient is Jesus when everything's going well, but every one of us has to look and say, when we're in the trials of life, do we have courage under fire? And the only way we have courage under fire is to cultivate that walk, that relationship with the Lord, and understand that he is more than capable to take care of us in our time of need. What has he promised? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Doesn't matter what event you go through in life. God is always there for his people. You may have a circumstance in life similar to that of Job, where you've prayed and you don't seem to get an answer, where you look in front, you look behind, and you don't know where to find God. There are times when you have to trust in a withdrawing God. But you can always know with certainty whatever God's doing, it is always for the glory of his name and the good of his children. He works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. How great to say with David, the Lord is my light. He's my truth, my foundation, my source of good. He is the delight of my heart. The Lord is my deliverance, my salvation. Not just in an eternal sense, but as I go through the circumstances of each and every day, God is the one that is camping round about his people to watch over them and protect them, and like he did with Job, to have a hedge around them so that not even the unseen forces of evil can ever afflict them outside of what is in God's will and good pleasure for the good of his people. And therefore, my sense of well-being is not in the blessings that I have in this life. My sense of well-being is in the one who provides those blessings. The Lord is the refuge, the stronghold, the place of well-being and safety, who hides and conceals me in the time of trouble. Now, what David was picturing in that is that in his inner self, there was a recognition that it was well with his soul, because of how God was watching over him. For you and for me today, be strong. Take courage. Ask God for the grace to bear the kind of witness that is worthy of his name as he takes you through the circumstances of your life this day. And let it be in his hands and not yours. Wait upon the Lord. Look expectantly to what God is going to do that is far greater than what you could ever imagine or expect. Because we do have a great God. And he truly is worthy of all praise. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your truth. And as we've meditated on it again today, how I pray that you would cause us to see more of your glory, that you would cause us to rest in you, that you would give us genuinely hearts of gratitude and thanksgiving for the privilege of being called your children through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name and for whose glory we pray. Amen.